Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Lovely to be with you again this morning. Thank you for your welcome and this great opportunity to share together. Let me encourage you to join with us next Saturday. I know that asking a Saturday as well as Sunday in any weekend is always a challenge, but in recent years, as I've been speaking at more and more conferences like this, there is something that gets transacted in our own hearts when we put aside that extra time just to focus on what God is saying. And I believe there is great benefit. Look, even if you can only get here for a couple of the sessions, great if you can be here for the whole morning because the whole time, because each message will feed into the other, and it's a complete set that I'll be sharing with you. But I really would encourage you to set aside that time, if you can, to come and join with us for "And God Said," as we focus on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, what it means to be a devout, devoted disciple of Jesus. And then to the issue of the Spirit-filled life. How do we live? What does a Spirit-filled life look like? How do we, as ordinary people living in this world, live consistently, day after day, a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm a very practical guy. My doctorate is a doctorate of practical ministry, so I'm not one of these philosophical types, all right? I want to share with you practical things that through the years I have learned of what it means to walk with Jesus in these deep places. So this morning, who can I trust? I want to start off by reading from Ephesians chapter 4. And this is a fascinating passage that's got all kinds of different aspects to it. We're not going to try and exegete it this morning, but I want to pull out a few things from it as we move through. So Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, over all, through all, and in all. But to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says when he ascended on high, he took captives, took many captives and gave gifts to people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions?" We're not going to go there this morning, all right? Not going to try and unpack that bit. "He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Then let's listen to this. "Then we will no longer be infants tossed backwards and forward by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, into Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ." Love that passage. There is just so much there, and I guess we could probably spend a whole and God Said conference, just unpacking some of the things there. A little while ago, we had a couple in our home. My wife is an amazing cook and has the gift of hospitality, and so people we meet in church and some other circles we invite into our home. And I knew that this particular couple had been active and committed Christians some time in the past, but I'd picked up through my interactions with the husband that there was some considerable wounding back there. And we invited them, and my purpose, apart from getting to know them, was just to talk to them about Jesus. I'd learned that the church that they'd been associated with and certain things that had happened, there was a no-go zone. And so I deliberately didn't ask about that. Where are you with Jesus? Well, the wife retaliated. That's the only way I can put it. I want nothing to do with your Jesus, with your God, with your church, with your faith, or anything connected to it. And the shutters came down. Bang! I mean, it was that bang. The husband tried to be a little bit more conciliatory, but wow. I figured there's some pain there. And the little bit that we learned had to do with some stuff that had happened in leadership. And you know, this brings us to the realization that leaders, and I include myself in this, no matter how well-meaning, how committed, are human and therefore fallible. We've read all that wonderful stuff from Ephesians. But even given all of that, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, ultimately, they, like us, are people. And if you've been around the church very long at all, somewhere along the way, someone has said or done something that has left you feeling broken in some way. And to that we all say, amen. Yeah. It may have been accidental. It may have been unintentioned. Doesn't change the fact it's still painful. May have been a matter of your own perceptions. It may have been things that have had significant impact on your ability to trust others, no matter what the area. In some cases, such as the one I've just told you about, it's had such devastating consequences that this couple have walked right away. We've had almost nothing to do with them since that evening. Today's thought bubble is, who can I trust? And it's a very, very practical thought bubble. How can I return to a place of trust when I feel that my trust has been violated? Now, the focus of our service to this point has been on trust in God, which is exactly, and it's stolen my first point of my message, because that's ultimately where it has to be, doesn't it? But tied in with that matter of our trust in God is our trust of one another. And it's not just in the context of the church. How do I trust again? And I want to address some of these questions out of our own experience and out of our searching in the Word of God out of our own lives. My hope and prayer is that no matter how wounded your spirit may be or you may feel, that I can give you some keys to moving forward. Okay? That's the purpose, moving forward. Now, as you learned last week, and for those who may not have been here last week, Glenda and I have been in full-time Christian ministry since a month after we got married. We were both in ministry in different places before that. So that's now more than 51 years. And
We've pastored churches and we've served on the mission field. We've taught in Bible schools. We've led parachurch ministries. You know, just about the full gamut of Christian ministry. And now I'm told we're in active retirement. Still figuring out just exactly what that means. But as I was thinking about this, I can look back on almost every facet of ministry over the past 51 years, and I can think of someone who has significantly wounded my spirit in some way. And some of those times really, really, really hurt. There were a couple of them that inflicted such deep emotional scars upon my spirit that about 5 or 6 years later, I totally burnt out and discovered that the burnout was rooted back into that experience those years before. Others have misunderstood our desires and heart and intention and retaliated out of their own brokenness. I'm sure there are some who would feel that I have wounded them in some way through something I said or didn't say or something I did or didn't do. And the reality is that every single one of us have the capacity to inflict hurt and pain on somebody, and probably we have at some time. We got it? Can we all sort of wave our hands and say, yeah, that's me. The issue isn't the hurt. The issue is how we process the hurt so that we learn from it and move on. That's the real issue. Now, through these years and learning to process some of this stuff, I've discovered that there are four keys that really help me in this process of working my way through real or perceived hurt. Four words: forgiveness, blessing, time, and choice. I want to take a few moments just to look very briefly. Now, I could spend a whole day talking about forgiveness, but let's just work very quickly through this. How do we begin to process pain that we've received? Well, as I indicated, the very first one is forgiveness. I've discovered that the key to healing my wounded spirit, no matter what the level of that wounding might be, is to forgive those who I feel have caused my pain. And that's not always easy. I remember on one very significant occasion, and we were working with a very godly counselor who was helping us process some stuff from our missionary experience, and that counselor looked at me and said, Gavin, you've got to forgive this person who so badly wounded you. And I looked at him. I said, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. And that counselor, godly man that he was, got up from his chair and he came across and laid hands on me. And he said, Lord Jesus, this dear man doesn't have the capacity to forgive this grave wrong that was done to them. And I can't remember the West. And when he sat down again, I was able to begin to speak the words of forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is a word that is not always easy. Sometimes we will need significant help. Sometimes we need a deep work of the Holy Spirit. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Forgiveness can be an incredibly hard thing, and yet once you manage to move through it, it is the most releasing and powerful of anything that we can bring. Have you got me? Okay. The second thing I've found is to bless. Now, I don't know about you, but I have this video recorder tucked away in the side of my head that loves to keep replaying some of these places of woundedness. Do you have a recorder like that in your head? You know, you can hear that person saying the things they said or doing the things they did or whatever it is. And it doesn't matter how much you forgive, every now and again the devil presses the play button on that videotape. Had that experience? One of the things I have learned about processing that is to bless. So when that videotape starts to replay, I begin to pray, Lord Jesus, that person has just come to mind. I don't know where they are. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what's happening in their life right now. But Lord Jesus, I've done what I can to forgive. But right now, I want to pray that whatever they're doing, you will bless them. And with whatever I know that person about that person, I just pray blessing upon them. I might be driving my car. I might be doing something in my workshop. I'm a woodworker. I love to make beautiful things out of pieces of timber on my lathe or in some other way. And I might be doing something down in the workshop and something will come to mind. And Lord Jesus, I just bless that person now, wherever they are, whatever they're doing. And I find by changing my thinking in that very practical way, the reality of what I have forgiven gets tucked in. The third thing I have learned is this: healing takes time. Healing of emotional, physical, spiritual, no matter what it is a process. It is seldom an event. Okay, yes, we have seen situations when we have laid hands on people, prayed for their healing, and I felt cancerous tumors dissolve under my hand. We've had experiences of praying for people who couldn't see or whose sight was so badly impacted. And there, and this has happened particularly in Africa, and there, they've taken off their glasses and begun to read the Bible clearly. Yeah, sometimes God does stuff like that. And it is amazing and it is wonderful and we shout hallelujah. But for the most part, healing takes time, doesn't it? A little earlier or later last year, I had a very, very, very minor stroke. And at first, it just meant I wobbled all over the place. And they put me in hospital for a week and did all sorts of things and had me doing all sorts of exercises. It took a good couple of weeks for everything to come back. Thankfully, the physician has said, all good, all back to normal, get on with life. Wonderful, hallelujah. But it took time. And when healing is needed deep down, it will take time. And there'll be many times when you've got to come back and say, Lord, I've forgiven that, and now I bless. Lord, I've forgiven that, now I bless. And the third thing I say is this: choosing to, or trusting again, is a matter of choice. Trusting again is a matter of choice. Ultimately, we have to come to that place where we will say, yes, that hurt like whatever, but I am making a choice. I am not going to let that hurt rule the rest of my life. I'm going to choose to trust again. Now, it's one thing to say that, it's another thing to do it, isn't it? And I'm sure you can think of some situation in your life that when you've felt betrayed, when you've been hurt, when you've let down, the decision to forgive, to bless, to allow time, to choose to trust again will become one of the key issues in your healing. Now, I'm going to be able to skip over quite a bit of this next point because it's already been covered so well in the context of our service already. but one of the most fundamental issues of choice. We are here because we have chosen to trust the God of the Bible. And that passage of Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 has already been read to us this morning. We are here because of the salvation that we have received through Jesus Christ, because of the power of the blood of the cross, and we have chosen to trust that. We are here because we believe in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, who is Christ within us, taking us into every place we live and everywhere we go. And we have chosen to believe in the power of that Spirit. Next Saturday, in our final message, I'm going to talk about some of the practicalities of living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because it is a practical, everyday thing that you live and take no matter where you go. We are here today because we have chosen to believe in the veracity of Scripture. One of the things I love here being with you is that every person who stands up either has a Bible in their hand or, you know, a device of some sort in their hand that they're reading the Scripture from. It's interesting, the church we go to, the pastor sometimes comes to the pulpit and he says, okay, who's got a real Bible with them today? And someone will hold up a phone or something. No, they don't count. I'm in a real Bible. Well, that's a little bit of my generation, isn't it? But we have chosen to place our trust in these fundamentals. And when it comes to the church, we know that God has instituted a plan of leadership. We know about the apostles and the elders in Acts chapters 15 and 16 who oversaw the work of the church in Jerusalem. We have read this passage in Philippians chapter 4, talking about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And however you look at this passage of Scripture and however you see the outworking of this today, this is part of the leadership structure that we see in the Scripture. We look into 1 Timothy chapter 3, and there is very clearly outlined the qualifications for elders and for deacons. And whatever leadership might look like here, and I've sort of got a bit of an idea, having had a bit to do with the senior level of leadership, but I'm not very familiar with all the subsets of what leadership looks like in your particular church. But the point is, leadership has been implemented in the life of the church by the Lord Jesus himself, who is the head of the church. And if we didn't have leaders, wouldn't things be crazy? It'd be an absolute mess. If we, the body of Christ, are going to function as he wants us to, then learning to trust leaders is a crucial thing. The body submits to leaders as under Christ. Now, I, like you, have been in places where leaders have savagely failed me. I've worked for organizations where you'd swear the leadership were working for the other side rather than on the same team. And that becomes very hard. Of course, we have this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 where Timothy lays out in explicit details the qualifications for elders and then for deacons. And frankly, looking at that, those of us who've ever served in any of those roles sort of say, gulp. Not sure I actually got all of that together the right way. Because at the end of the day, no matter what our calling, no matter what our commitment, the truth of the matter is that we leaders are human. The perfect leader has never been created apart from the Lord Jesus. And we are people on a journey. I've been around the leadership of the church my whole life. My dad became a pastor the year I was born. So at some level or other, I've been around it all my days. I look back at times and I think, gee, I wish I'd have done a better job of that. Or, why in the world did I say that stupid thing? Or, looking in hindsight, I wish we'd done that a different way. But that's part of being human, isn't it? Every one of us, when we look at our lives and the things in our family, are there any perfect parents here today? No. What do they say? By the time you're qualified to be a parent, you're no longer employable. Because it's a learning journey, isn't it? And we make mistakes. One of the biggest problems for grandparents is watching your kids make their mistakes with their kids and keeping your mouth shut and letting them do it. Isn't it? Yeah. Because humanity is such that we are human and we make mistakes. But on the other side of the coin comes this issue of we as a church. And if God has set such incredibly high standards, then those standards need to be understood by all of us. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through that passage today. That in itself is a major work of exposition, and the time just doesn't allow that. But the point I make is this: you as a body have the right to expect the highest standards of your leaders. Now, one of the reasons the guys invited me in to bring this series of messages, because they said, we need to hear this as much as the body does. And I just want to bless them for that spirit. You have a right to expect that those who are over you in the Lord will live lives to the best of their human ability, honor Christ. And dear leaders, whatever level of leadership you may be, those of you who are leading the youth group, those of you who are overseeing women's ministry, those who are overseeing whatever ministry, the point I want to make is this: that we need to set incredibly high standards for ourselves. Because not only does the body have a right to expect it, it's the only kind of standard that is fitting for our dear Lord Jesus. Amen? He gave his best for us. Does he deserve anything less than our best for him and his church? And that's been the motivation of my heart. Last Sunday, I introduced this thought of the aroma of Christ. And in this passage, we talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul, having been on his discouraging journey up through the middle of Turkey, over the next few years, had seen this amazing outworking as he'd traveled down through Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and down into Athens, into Corinth, back to Ephesus. And now sitting back in Ephesus 4 or 5 years later, writing to the people in Corinth with whom he had a somewhat fractious relationship, says, "And thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ." And then comes this bit: "And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." I've really been exercised in recent years about this matter of the aroma of Christ. What is the aroma of Christ? Well, the aroma of Christ is the loveliness that radiates from the life of a truly spirit-filled Christian. There's that something that you encounter when you meet one who passionately loves Jesus. I was sitting in a podiatrist office recently. One of the things about getting older, young people, is all the bad things you did with your feet when you were young come home to roost, okay? So just be careful what you do with your feet now. And I was visiting my podiatrist, and this lovely lass was doing wonderful things to my feet. And I thought to myself, I think this girl's a Christian. And I began to let out a little bait. And the bait got taken. And I realized that she was a passionate believer, and she realized I was a passionate believer, and the whole tenor of that consultation changed. Now, we've become good friends, and Natalie's been to our home, and we've had some fellowship with her. But what was it that said to me, I think this gal's a Christian? It wasn't something she particularly said, but there was not an aroma I could smell here, but an aroma I could sense here. That was that loveliness that radiates from the life of one who passionately loves Jesus. It is the beauty of Jesus rising from deep within the heart and mind of one who passionately loves him. It's a result of the renewing, transforming work of the Holy Spirit operating in the deepest places of the human heart. The aroma of Christ is the tangible beauty of Jesus flowing from deep within the life of a truly devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That tangible something. Maybe it's that intangible something. It's no superficial pretense. You cannot produce the aroma of Christ by religious practice. You cannot produce the aroma of Christ by doing this, doing that, doing some other thing, or putting on a good act, because it doesn't work that way. It can only rise out of the innermost being of someone who so passionately loves Jesus that he consumes their life. Now, what's this got to do with who can I trust? Elders, can I speak to you guys? And I know David's not with it. Didn't see David here anywhere, did I? No? No. I'm sure he'll listen in. Guys, this body of believers has the right to expect the aroma of Christ rising out of your lives. And my challenge to you is to so examine your lives before the Lord and to so sit with him in the stillness, to give him more and more opportunity to release that aroma of Christ. And to whoever you may ultimately invite to join your team, that's what you're looking for. And body, when you're saying, who can we trust? Don't just look for someone who has the marks of being a good leader. Don't just look for someone who can administrate or who can organize. Be asking yourself the question, is this one who radiates the aroma of Christ? Next Saturday morning, we're going to talk about what it means to live in daily submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This theme of the Lordship of Christ is the crowning message that my Lord has given me to preach through these closing years of my life and ministry. Because until we understand the significance of his Lordship and what that means for us in the day-to-day, we're never going to be there. Is the person who I'm going to place my trust in someone who is a truly devoted disciple? What do I see? You see, part of all of this is having regular time alone with God. It's growing in intimate relationship with Jesus. It's being familiar with the sound of his voice. Did you realize one of the songs we sang this morning, I think it was the second song, talked about hearing his voice? Do you know the sound of his voice? Oh, yeah. I know you know the word. And you're used to hearing him speak to you through the word. But do you know the sound of his voice when he calls your name and speaks to you personally about things in your life? These are the folk we want to trust. And one of the things I say to us all is we need to keep our hearts open always for a fresh work of the Holy Spirit in the deepest places of our lives. They're big issues, aren't they? And we will address some of those next week. But the question I bring to you as I close this morning is this. How do we become a church that more clearly radiates the aroma of Christ through our lives as a body of believers, and in this community? Because if we want people to trust us as the church, that's a question we've got to answer. You with me? Okay. And so I say to you all this morning as we leave this place, will you go home today? Will you take some time with the Lord? And will you begin to ask the question, Lord, what have you got to do in me to help me to be a person who others want to trust because your aroma flows out of my life? Amen. Now, I want to do one little thing as we close. I don't know you. I've got to know a very few names. But I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who needs to say, today I will put my trust in Jesus. You've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You maybe have wandered in wondering who this crowd of people are. Maybe you've been around here for a little while. But you've never come to that place of saying, I'll give my life to Jesus. I want us all to bow our heads, please, in this sacred moment. And if you're here today and you say, I know I need to give my life to Jesus, today as we talk about trust, I want to say, I will trust him. Is that you? And you want to say today, I'll give my life to Jesus, I'll trust him. Is there anyone? Lord Jesus, we thank you for our life together as a church. And I pray today, Lord, that as we draw our service to a close, that, Lord, you will come among us in such power and such majesty and such beauty that you will release through all of us the fragrance of the knowledge of him, that we will become a body not only who you trust, but who those around us trust. For your glory and your praise and your honor. Amen.